Let's turn in our Bibles to the 29th chapter of Genesis, and we're going to pick up where we left off last night, and we'll start reading with verse 30, and then just forget the chapter division is there and just keep on reading into chapter number 30, and we'll read down to about verse 24 there. All right, so we're in Genesis 29, 31, and we're going to read for just a few moments. Let's stand together if you don't mind, and if you need to remain seated for physical reasons, fine. Okay, and verse 30, and he went in also, Jacob did, unto Rachel, whom, and he loved, and he went in unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 days. Now, in my Bible, I have it marked a little extra. He loved Rachel more than Leah, and that helps us understand verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. So, and this is often the case when you read of someone being hated, it doesn't necessarily mean that Jacob looked at Leah and said, I hate this woman. But the definition, or how we're supposed to understand it, was in relation to his love for Rachel. Or by contrast, or in comparison, I should say, not contrast, in comparison to his love for Rachel, then that's the kind of hate. When God says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, it doesn't mean that God's in heaven saying, I hate Esau. Come on, we know that God is love. But the character of Esau made Esau unable to experience the love of God the way that he could have experienced the love of God because of his profane nature and profane character. And so, you know, you find that several times. For example, it says in 1 John 4, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, then he's a liar. That's what the Bible says. Well, so if it says, if you hate your brother, well, that doesn't mean I hate that individual, but it means the level of love that is supposed to be there is not there. See? So anyway, you can study that out on your own sometime. Doesn't seem like you're too interested in it tonight. All right. So anyway, let's go back to verse 31. And when... Maybe we better start in verse 30, okay? And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son. She called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me, said Leah. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi, and she conceived again. That's what I'm saying. When it says he hated Leah, well, he didn't hate her too bad, you know. I mean, we're looking at 4 children right off the bat here, all right? So, well, I mean, it's there, you know what I mean? And so verse 35, she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah and left bearing. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel said, well, at least my sister, whom I love dearly, is having children, and that will be a blessing to Jacob and to our whole family, so I'm happy anyway. Is that how your Bible reads? Nope. No, not at all. When Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? Really, Rachel? You're angry with me and said, give me children, I die like I'm responsible? I might not be the problem. I've already fathered four children, you know. Isn't this incredible? And verse 3, she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid to wife, and Jacob went in unto her. And Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again, and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings, or striving, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. Well, when Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, a troop cometh, and she called his name Gad. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. Happy am I, I'm ahead 6-2 in this race. Verse 14. And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. And she said unto her, yeah, right. Is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? And wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, okay, I'll make a deal with you. Therefore, he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband. And she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son, which of course he did later, and gave her Benjamin as well. I want to preach tonight on what I will call 12 kids of chaos. 12 kids of chaos. The chaos that comes from all of this confusion that we're reading about. Father, we do pray now that you would help us. And I pray, O God, that from this account, that certainly just the reading of it arrests our attention and makes us want to say, what was going on here? But I know, God, that you have timeless lessons that are to be learned. And I pray that we would learn them and be admonished by them. And so I pray that you would get glory to yourself through the effort to proclaim your word. And I pray that you would help me, that I might have plainness of speech and clarity of thought, and that your people would have hearing ears. And may this be an appropriate conclusion to the meeting that we have enjoyed together these days. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you. You may be seated. As we read through this account, the whole of it. I'm just talking about later with Jacob's brothers and just all that transpired. Sometimes I have to pinch myself and remember that I am reading an account of the lives of the happenings of the family of the patriarch Abraham. Now, I know I mentioned that at the very beginning of this series on Monday night, but just a little reminder that this is the family of one of our Bible heroes, one of our heroes, Abraham, called the friend of God. Amen. That's quite a title. That's by God's authority. He's called the friend of God. And I'm reminded, often used as a Father's Day text, how that God knew Abraham, and he knew that he would guide his children. And so he wasn't going to hide from Abraham what he was about to do, because he knew Abraham and knew that he would do the right thing with what God gave him. And yet, we look at the life of Isaac and Jacob and what follows in Jacob's life. I mean, we're talking about the patriarchs, you know, the progenitor of the race of the people that would bring forth the Savior into the world. That's the promise that God made unto Abraham in the book of Genesis in chapter 12. And he confirmed that promise with Isaac, his son, the promised seed. And then he confirmed that promise with Jacob. And so what we begin to read about here is the carryings on of Jacob. And then as we read on past our account tonight, then we see the behavior of these sons that came out of this situation and leaves a scratch in our head and thinking, seriously? I mean, these are the grandchildren? These are actually the great-great-grandchildren of Abraham? Couldn't be, but it is. It's a reality. When I talk about the 12 kids of chaos, what I'd like to do is, for right now, just push the hold button on our text for just a moment and look ahead into the future and see the behavior of some of the sons that were born out of this circumstance or these circumstances that we just read about in our text. So let's just push the hold button if we can here, and we're going to come back to our text in a few minutes, but let's just stop here and let's look through the lens of the Bible, look ahead into the future of Jacob's family, because we can't underestimate his role in all of this. I mean, he is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so let's just kind of, again, push the thing on hold. And we won't be turning to the stories and reading them. I'll just refresh your mind with them and tell you enough about them just to, so that we can make the point. For example, as we push the button and look ahead, then we are reminded of Genesis 34. And this is the case when Jacob had finally fled from Laban and was going back at the command of God to Bethel, where he was supposed to go. And when he goes back that direction and that way, he stops in Shechem. And while he is in this place called Shechem, some call it Shechem, but I'm doing the preaching, so it's Shechem tonight, amen? So anyway, he comes to this place called Shechem, and while they are there, the Bible says that they are settled in there somewhat. And Dinah, the only daughter that's mentioned here, Dinah decides, I'm going to go out and visit the girls, the ladies of the land, and maybe get acquainted with some of these people here. I'm sure if you had all the brothers she had, you'd be looking for some female friendship perhaps as well. And so she was going to go see the daughters of the land. And while she was going about, then there was the king of the Shechemites by the name of Hamor, who had a son whose also name was Shechem, who was also named Shechem, and he saw Dinah, and he was immediately attracted to her, and he defiled her. I'll just put it that way. He defiled her. And then he goes and tells his father, Father, I want this woman to be my wife. I want this daughter of these people that are passing through here, I want her to be my wife. And so Dad says, whatever you want. And so they go to try to reason with Jacob and his family. Now, Jacob was ignorant of what had taken place in her defilement. The brothers were not. And so what they did is they got together and they made this arrangement, this agreement. And the Hamor, the king, said, if you'll give your daughter to my son, we can make a deal that will be a win-win situation for us. Because if we make this deal, then what we'll do is we'll let our sons marry your daughters, and we'll let our daughters marry your sons, and then also we'll enter into this trade agreement with you. Oh, now that's what gets people's attention, isn't it? There's opportunity for financial prosperity, and there's opportunity for resources there. And they said, we'll enter into this trade agreement with you, and we'll trade your products and your goods from your flocks and your herds, and we'll give you of our produce and such as that. So we just have this good relationship, the Shechemites and the household of Jacob. And this would be a really wonderful deal here, and it will help us economically. You take our daughters to marry your sons, and we'll take your daughters to marry our sons. How could this be a bad thing? And so the sons of Jacob said, well, there's only one thing keeping us back here. We're under a covenant with our God that the males must be circumcised, and you are an uncircumcised people. And so for this to work, your men would have to experience circumcision. Well, they talked it over and they said, hey, why not? I mean, if it'll help us economically, and if it'll help us, like Shechem is going to get the lady that he wants. So they entered into this agreement. And so entering into this agreement, then it left the men of Shechem in a space or a window of time where they were very vulnerable physically and could not be able to defend themselves if they had to. And it was at this time during that period of vulnerability that Simeon and Levi get together and say, now is our opportunity to take vengeance upon these filthy people for that prince defiling our sister. And they went into the city and they killed with the sword the Shechemites, who were defenseless because of the agreement they had made in relation to circumcision. And they killed them. And the word gets back to Jacob that his sons Simeon and Levi have killed or destroyed all of these Shechemites, and Jacob is livid. I mean, he is furious. He is saying, what are you men doing? What is wrong with you? I mean, what are you thinking about, this kind of vengeance that you're taking upon them and killing all these men? Here's the language he used. You're going to cause us to stink among all the inhabitants of the land, and everybody's going to be after our hide. Look what you've done. I mean, what kind of boys are you anyway? I mean, using this kind of deception and entering into this agreement with these people and then blindsiding them with this attack upon the city and killing all the men with the sword. What kind of boys are you anyway? This is definitely a blight, a dark point in the moral life and character of the family of Jacob. And so then you move on from that situation, and you have in chapter 35 the story of Reuben. Now what happens is that Rachel dies. Now this is, you know, we're looking into the future, and Rachel dies. And so here is her handmaid Zilpah, and now she has no one to serve, and Rachel is dead, and Reuben, the eldest of Leah's children, enters into an illicit relationship with Jacob's sub-wife, Zilpah, who had been the handmaid of Rachel. See? No, I'm just saying, this is bad. A man takes his father's wife, she be a sub-wife, it was his father's wife, takes his father's wife, enters into an illicit physical relationship with her, the wife of his own father. Now this is sick. Come on, this is sick stuff. But it happened. Then you move into chapter 37. That was chapter 35. Move into chapter 37, you have the case of the 10 jealous brothers. Now, I don't think I have to go into a whole lot of detail here, but we understand how that they were jealous of Joseph, and people often talk about that coat of many colors, which is not something that in my estimation, my understanding, it's not something that Jacob just said, oh, Joseph, you're the son of the wife I love. Let me dote on you a little bit. Here, you have this coat of many colors. I think there's evidence about Jacob's life that there was a certain character about him that he had earned some favor and some authority that would have been associated with that coat of many colors. It wasn't, this is my favorite boy, so you wear this coat of many colors, the spoiled little brat. That's what I often hear preached about Joseph. That's not exactly what I read in here. But if you look at the whole sum total of Joseph's life, that he was a person of extreme, that knew how to accept responsibility, and knew and had a high moral character about him. And so Joseph gave him authority because none of the other boys had proved they could accept authority and know how to handle it. Yeah. And so Joseph goes out at the command of his father to check on his brothers. The brothers see him coming and say, now is our chance. I had that dream about the sun and the moon, had the dream about the sheaves and all of that kind of thing. And like he's going to be something exalted and nobody else is. And there again, I don't think Joseph did that to try to say, I'm better than you. Nah, 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 nah. I had a dream and you didn't. I don't think that's where he was at all. I think that he missed. Took the idea that while it's an incredible thing to hear something like this from God, I think he mistakenly thought they might want to know what God is doing. But they didn't. They did not want to know. And now they hate Joseph. And so here comes Joseph. What are we going to do? Well, now is our opportunity. Let's take him and kill him. And you know how they took him and intended to kill him, but Judah speaks up and he says, no, no, that would not be the right thing to do. This is not right. We're not going to kill him. And the people came by and they sold him into slavery and all of that kind of thing. And then he went down into the land of Egypt and we know what happened down there. And so they get this idea, okay, here's what we'll tell our father. We'll take that coat of many colors, rend it like it's been torn apart by a beast, and put blood of that beast upon it, and then we'll take it to Jacob, our father, when we go back. When they went back and they went without Joseph, they said, Father, we have really bad news. I mean, does this look like the coat that your son Joseph wore? Yes, it does. Well, see the blood on this coat. The only thing we can come to the conclusion is that that he was rent by a beast and he was destroyed and he is gone. Your son Jacob is no more. And they knew full well he was down headed for the land of Egypt. They had the money in their pocket that they had collected from selling their brother as a slave. Is everybody with me here? And they looked their old daddy, aging father, right in the eye and were ruthless about his heart for Joseph and his love for his son. They were totally indifferent to that. They were totally callous to that and looked their father right smack in the eye and lied to him about his son Joseph. Boomerang. He had done to him precisely what he did to his own father. Looked him right smack in the eyeballs and lied for his own personal satisfaction. That's right. Old boomerang's still coming back, isn't it? Comes back for a long time. Yep. So that's the case of the 10 jealous brothers. Then there's Judah. Now, the Bible says in chapter 38 that Judah married a woman and that they had children and they had two sons named Er and Onan. And these boys grew up and they were wicked. And one of the sons died because he was so wicked. And then the other son manifested his wickedness and his evil and he died too. Now he had another son, but he was much younger than the others. And so here you have widows. And the idea from God is that if a man dies and he's not left any seed, then the next son in line was to take that wife so that they might carry on the name or the seed of the deceased. And Judah told the widow, the wife of one of the sons, in due time we'll arrange that, but he's very young right now. And then he went on and forgot about the matter. But the widow is upset. She's disturbed that her husband's name will not be carried on. So what she does is presents herself as a prostitute. And Judah, whose wife also died now, is out going to see a friend. And here's this woman that is prostituting herself in the way, and he decides to go in unto her. And then he leaves evidence that he will finally pay her what he promised and goes on his way totally unaware that he has been deceived and that that was his daughter-in-law, who then reveals that the signet and the staff that she had belonged clearly to Judah, and that he was a reprehensible character because of his conduct with his own daughter-in-law and indifference to her. Boy, this isn't really the way to generate a positive atmosphere in a service, is it? It's ugly stuff. It's ugly. If you and I were in the place of God and we wrote this out, we'd probably leave this kind of stuff out of here, don't you think? Yeah, we'd probably be inclined, it's going to make everything look bad here. We'd probably leave it out there, but it's here. And it's here for a reason. And somebody might look at this and say, Judah did that? I mean, Judah. Well, I mean, what do you think when you hear the name Judah? Well, the name means praise. And what do you think when you hear the name Judah? Well, we think about Jesus that came through the lineage of Judah, don't we? Come on, that's what we think about. And we think about the time that our Savior will be called, or is, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, that's a very noble thing. That is a very noble thing. But he came from a man that would live like that. And these brothers treated their little brother, the son that was loved by Joseph because it was the son that was born by Rachel, they treated him that way. They lied to their dad like that. When we look at the whole thing and we say, my soul, why, this is incredible. These are the great grandsons, or however you'd have to measure it out and figure it out, but these are the great or great great grandsons of Abraham, and they're living like this. I mean, what is wrong with these boys? Didn't they learn anything? Didn't they know anything? Where would they have learned it? How would they have known? Well, what I'm saying is, these are the chaotic conditions of their lives as you look into the future, and it has everything to do with the surroundings in which they were raised. Now, I want you to go back with me and consider the conditions under which these boys were raised. Let's go back to our text now. In chapter number 31, and chapter number 29, rather, and down around verse 31, and the Lord saw that Leah was hated, and he opened her womb. So she has four sons. And so here is Rachel, who is loved by Jacob and the one he labored for so that he might marry. But now she has no children because her womb has been closed, and now her sister has four children, and it did not create an atmosphere of joy and gladness like the birth of a child is supposed to produce. Rather than that, it produced contention, and it conduced strife. It's called here wrestling with great wrestlings or great striving. Have I wrestled with my sister? And gaining the affection of Jacob and trying to make up for the fact that the sister now has four children. And what do you think the attitude of Leah was? Do you know the story of Elkanah and Hannah? And his other wife, her name escapes me right now. I mean, how'd that two marriage thing go? Was there a good joy there among them? Absolutely not. And I'm just saying that's what happened here. And so Leah, every time that she has a child, I mean, she has to feel better about the situation. And I think that probably one day she said, you got the looks, girl, but I got the babies. And that was where it was. Because she was beautiful and Leah was not. Well, you may have the looks, but you haven't given your husband a son. And no matter how it may appear in our culture or our society today, I'm just telling you that for a woman to have the favor of her husband, in her mind, she must give her husband a son. And I've given him four sons, and Rachel is barren. And so she is upset. And she said, I wonder what kind of tension was in the home or in the family when the family was together. I have no idea what their living arrangements were, but I just know it was one family. And I just wonder what it was like when the family was together. When Leah would have been overjoyed because of the fact that she had given four children, and Rachel is terribly upset, and her attitude is this: you give me children or I die. Like that was in Jacob's hands. To be able to do that. And the hostility and the strife, the tension and the stress that was there. Yeah. So Rachel says, okay, I'll tell you what you do. you take my maid, my handmaid Zilpah, and you have a child by her, will count it as my child. Now, excuse me, hasn't there been some precedent set somewhere back in this family that says this might not be a good idea? Well, sure, if you're a Bible reader, you know that's exactly what Sarah said to Abraham. You take my maiden, Hagar, and you have a child by her, and we'll help God get his will fulfilled here, and we'll have this child, and his name would be called Ishmael. And so here is Abraham and Hagar. I mean, this has already happened in their family. What, do you think they had no way of knowing family history? You think they had no way of knowing the confusion that came as a result of the descendants of Ishmael and the strife that was caused in that home? And lo and behold, if they don't turn around and make the same mistake again, and Rachel says, I don't care how it worked out with your grandpa, I don't care how it worked out with Abraham and Sarah, I don't even care how that works out. All I know is I'm going to have a child and we'll do it my way. You take my handmaid. Well, now, when he took Rachel to be his wife, right then and there he had two times as many wives as a man's supposed to have, and now he's got three times as many wives as a man's supposed to have. Well, yeah, but there's a lot of multiple marriages in the Bible. I mean, yeah, that's there. Maybe you forgot that, Brother Sam. Oh, I never forgot. I just can't find anywhere it was a blessing or is ordered by God. It was contrary to God's word and what he'd revealed. And so she gives Zilpah to Jacob and has two more sons. She has two sons. Well, I mean, she didn't have them, Rachel, but her handmaid did. And so she's got it all figured out. Manipulated things so that this would count on her scorecard. Is everybody with me here? Yeah, that's where it is. I'm just trying to show, here's the circumstances under which the boys were raised. Now Leah sees her opportunity because, see, she's left off marrying. Now, since she's had four children, since that happened, I mean, he's taken Zilpah, she's had a child. Come on, all this takes time. And so she has had a child, and then she's had another child. And Leah sees that she's left off marrying and says to Jacob, now wait a minute, if you can do that for her, you can do that for me. Well, now, look, I can see Jacob. Now, oh, Leah, come on, this is getting bad. No, you did it for her. I was your wife before she was your wife. And if you'll do it for her, you've got to do it for me. You're going to take my maid, and you're going to have children by my maid. And so he did. There's two more children. Then Leah has two more children. And then God hears Rachel. She has a child. So let's think about the atmosphere of the family life. What did they see? They saw moral confusion. I said, this is immoral behavior. There's no other way to look at it. This is absolutely and utterly immoral behavior. Four wives is four times as many as God meant for a man to have. And so he had four wives. And what we have before these children, come on, what we have before these children is moral chaos and moral confusion. It is an immoral practice. It created competition of parents in the family because Rachel is demanding this of Jacob and then Leah demands this of Jacob, and the hostility and the tension that existed between Leah and between Rachel, do you think that didn't affect the attitudes and the outlook of the boys as they were being raised? And they saw the jealousy, and they, come on friends, they saw the jealousy and the envy, they saw the lust, they saw the whole business, and as they looked at this, it brought strife and contention, and rather than their home being a place of a haven of peace and rest and joy and gladness, rather than that, it produced the fruit that the wisdom that is not from above produces, and that is confusion and strife and every evil work. So when you look ahead and you see the moral behavior of Simeon and Levi, and you look ahead and you see the conduct of a man by the name of Judah, and you look ahead and you see the conduct that was carried out by these brothers, then what kind of conduct did you expect coming from this melting pot of jealousy and envy and strife, striving and contention? What would we expect? Because all they saw was moral confusion, resentment, vindictiveness, jealousy, devious behavior. I said devious behavior. Deception, malice. But don't just think about what they saw every day. Think about what they never saw. Love. Love. Jacob couldn't show love to his wives without creating more tension. I'm wondering if he even knew how to show love. I am. I'm wondering if he even knew how to show love. What do you read in here that makes you think? He's actually a very loving man. I don't even know if he knew how to show love. They never saw love. I'm just dead serious. How important is it that our children see love in the home? I mean, come on, we call ourselves Christians and God is love. And the first two commandments have everything to do with manifesting love. And one is that we love God with all of our heart and soul and mind. The other is that we love our brethren as ourselves. And I'm just saying, if we're claiming that we're going to have love out here and there's not love in the home, there is that is not a brand of Christianity that you find in the Bible. And the home, come on, if we can't practice what a Christian is in the home, how serious are we about being a Christian? Well, it's my temperament. No, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And we're being shaped to be in the image. If you're his child, then God is at work to make you in the image of his son, Jesus Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let's not excuse ourselves by our parentage and excuse ourselves by our heritage and excuse ourselves by the circumstances that we've been around. Ladies and gentlemen, if we are in Jesus Christ and he is us, then we are supposed to be becoming more like him, like him, like him, excuse me, and putting off the old and putting on the new. They didn't see any love in the house. They saw selfishness, but not selflessness. Personal sacrifice for the benefit of another? Ha. I'll run that by one more time. Personal sacrifice for the benefit of the one we love? where do you read that in this story? It's not there. They never saw it. Deference to the other? Never saw it. Never saw it. But you expect them to go out here in the world and be fine citizens of compassion and mercy and tenderheartedness? Sakes alive. Stress and confusion. They never saw godly leadership. I hate to say this, but Jacob had slipped right into the same kind of passivity of his own father. He during this time, he was not a spiritual man. God had a great deal of work to do on him. I know what happened at the stone there at the place called Luz that became Bethel. We all know about that and what happened. And that was indeed a defining moment. But he slipped right back into the self-centered individual that he was. And God had more work to do on his life. And his children, his wives, never saw godly leadership. Loving, caring, godly leadership. It isn't something when you talk about, when the world hears us talk about the things of, and the order in the Bible and the home and the headship of the man and the submissiveness of the wife and the children such as that. Isn't it something how the world gets a hold of that? All they can imagine is this mean dictator that's imposing his will on a weaker vessel and imposing his will on these fearful little children. Hey, that's not ever what I'm talking about. Or what the Bible is talking about when we talk about godly leadership. We're talking about love and care and guidance and forgiveness and patience and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness. Yeah. They didn't see that. It wasn't there. They never saw it. They never saw holy standards in the home. Well, how could they? Where's Dad tonight? Come on, I don't want to be explicit and be out of step or out of place, Pastor. I want to be careful about this, but all you got to do is read the story, friend. Where's Dad tonight? Who's he with tonight? mom or their mom. What do you think that did to the family? They never saw godly standards in their home. Judah, how awful that Judah would take his own father's wife. All he'd ever seen is moral confusion. That's all he'd ever seen. I'm not justifying it. I'm not saying it wasn't wicked. I'm not saying he had no awareness that this could be wrong. I'm not saying that at all. But what kind of fruit do we expect to come out of that life? He never saw any holy standards or godly standards. We look at them and just say, my goodness, this is a family of chaos. Somebody say amen so I don't have to preach on it anymore. I mean, this is a family in confusion. This is a family in chaos. What is the problem? Well, I can tell you what the problem is. The problem is Jacob. Just plain, flat out, clear, the problem is Jacob. Somebody said, oh, okay, now, what do you mean the problem is Jacob? I mean, after all, he had this agreement with Laban, and he was supposed to have Rachel, but he got Leah instead. And so, I mean, come on, Brother Sam. He almost had to take Rachel now. He had to do that, I guess. I guess not. I guess not. I mean, the understanding that had to be, though Moses hadn't penned these words, there's great evidence he hadn't come along yet, but I'm just saying there's great evidence it would have been passed down from generation to generation. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. And they shall become one flesh. And it did not say that a man leave father and mother back in Genesis in chapter 3. It didn't say that a man would leave father and mother and cleave unto his wives. But that a man would leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. And that they twain, the man and his wife, they twain would become one flesh. That's what the Bible says. So what do you mean he had to take Rachel? Well, what are you suggesting he do? Well, I don't expect much different than we see where he was. But if he had been a spiritual minded man, he could have taken Rachel and said, Rachel, you don't know everything about my past. And I love you. And you know that I love you. But the reason that I have Leah instead of you is because I was deceived. And the reason I was deceived is because I have been a deceiver all of my life. From the time I came out of the womb, I was trying to gain position on my brother Esau. And I have pretty much lived my entire life that way. And Rachel, as much as I love you, it would only cause pain and confusion and strife and turmoil for me to take you as my wife. Though I love you dearly, you cannot be my wife. Oh, come on. You think that was a reality? Well, it didn't happen. But that would be right. Because that is true. I said, it's true. And we know that boomerang came back, and it came back in this event. And he'd been a liar, and he'd been a deceiver, and he'd been a cheater, and he'd been selfish. He was able to be manipulated by his mother. Well, I mean, after all, it's his mother, crying out loud, he's 75. I think even if a man is being manipulated by his mother, I think there are some examples in the times of the kings that even the love of a mother or the love for a mother is not able to change a man to cause him to do the wrong thing. Yeah, that's what he could have done. He could have said, no, this isn't right. This cannot be done. Instead, Jacob is not into that. Rachel says, okay, now here's the thing. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to take my maid Zilpah, and you're going to have a child by her, and you will give me a child by having a relationship with her. And so you go in unto her, and here's Jacob. Okay. Then Leah comes along with a mandrake deal. So I said, what in the name of common sense is a mandrake? Well, her son Reuben, he's the eldest, he comes in from the field and he's got these mandrakes. A mandrake would be like a love flower, a love apple. It had everything to do with superstition. The superstition of pagans was that if you have in your presence these love flowers or these love apples, if you have them in your presence, then it enhances fertility.
And so Rachel had bought into this superstition of pagans and heathen and said, your son has a bunch of mandrakes. I want your son's mandrakes. And Leah said, yeah, sure you do. But you're not going to get them. Rachel said, what about if I give my husband to you tonight for your son's mandrakes? She said, I'll take that. And so they make this deal. And here comes Jacob out of the field. And he's walking in. And Leah meets him and says, you're coming to my house tonight. And you will be with me tonight. And you're going to be my husband tonight. And Jacob says, okay. And goes trotting along. Doing exactly like he was told. Come on, all the way back like he did when his mother said, don't argue with me, son. You go get those goats. Now you go take this into your daddy. Yeah, but what am I going to say? You tell your daddy this and you tell your daddy that. And Jacob said, okay, okay. Now here he is still, now later on. And he's being manipulated and jerked around by his wives. And you have to look at it and say, what a man. What a man is this Jacob. Whatever one of his wives tells him to do, that's exactly what he does. And before his children, he is creating all of this moral confusion and strife and chaos. And what should he have done? He should have stood up and said, Rachel, I cannot marry you. He should have said, I am not going to cause further confusion after he married Rachel. He should have said, if you just look back in our family, what caused grief and heartache and is still causing grief and heartache for the descendants of Abraham is the fact that Abraham listened to Sarah and took Hagar to be his wife. And the descendants of Hagar's child is causing grief to Abraham's seed to this very day. To this very day. Jacob could have said, no, I've already gone too far, honey. I shouldn't have taken you to be my wife. I'm sure not going to take the handmaid. I've already seen in my family tree how that worked out, and it's not a pretty picture. No, I will not do that. If you don't give me children, I'll die. Well, then you're going to have to die. Brother Sam, you're cold-hearted. Well, hold it. That was her emotion, talking about dying. There was no real evidence that she was under any threat of death if she didn't have a child right away. That was just an emotional response to her circumstance and her situation. And Jacob said, then if you die, you die. But we're not going to create any more confusion and chaos than we already have by me taking your wife. And when Leah came and said, you're going to take my handmaid, Jacob should have said, I most certainly will not. You see, basically, what the home lacked was just a spiritual leader, a man that would understand what God would expect of him and be willing to look his family in the eye and say, we're going to honor God. We are going to serve God. 2 weeks ago right now, I was finishing up a meeting in Bend, Oregon. And the pastor in Bend, Oregon started the church 15 years ago. And it too is a wonderful congregation. And so he told me the testimony of he and his wife. She is a Filipino lady. And he married her when he was serving the U.S. Air Force in the Philippines. And so he said that when he came back from the Philippines and he finished his time in the Air Force, they were in San Diego, California. And he said that we were married. And he said, I started working, got me a job. And there's a guy that started talking to me about the Lord and about salvation. He said, my dad was totally opposed to the gospel and Christians and the whole bit. And he said, I wasn't an atheist or an agnostic. I didn't even know what those words meant. I just didn't care about anything spiritual or about the things of God. And this man started talking to me about the gospel. And he said, I saw his life. I saw his attitude. I saw that he was totally, totally different than anybody else that worked around us. And all he did is invite me, just come to a revival meeting, just come, and they're in San Diego, California. And so he eventually went to the revival meeting. And when he's there in the revival meeting, about the second or third night, after the second or third night, he goes and talks to the guy at the job and said, man, I can't get away from this. I can't even sleep at night. I'm thinking about what's going to happen to my life. I'm thinking about my sin. I'm thinking about I've already got a child and I've got a wife to take care of. I don't know if I died today. I don't know where I'd go. I don't know what they would do. I know I need something. I need what you're talking about. And the man led him to Christ. Amen. Led him to Christ. Amen. And he wasn't a year old in the Lord till God called him to preach. And so he gets sold out in church, and his wife made a profession and got baptized. So he gets sold out in church, and then he surrenders to preach, and he tells his wife, God's calling me to be a preacher. I'm going to preach. She said, not while I'm your wife. See, I didn't marry a preacher. And he said, well, you said you got saved too. Well, I didn't get saved like you did. That's the only way she knew how to talk about it. And you're right. And so he said, but God's called me to preach and I have to follow God. Honey, I was lost. The only background I had was in Catholicism and I wasn't a Catholic at all. I didn't know anything. And I was lost and didn't even know it. I mean, I now that I know the truth and everything, God has forgiven me of my sin. He saved me. I'm not going to hell. We have an opportunity for our children to know Jesus and to have eternal life. And I have to do what God says to do. She said, not while I'm your wife. And he said, honey, I love you. I married you on purpose. I love you with all of my heart, but I do not love you more than I love Jesus Christ. Amen. She said, then I'll leave. He said, then you'll have to leave. And she left. Took the little girl. He said, for 2 weeks I squalled and bawled every single day, but I never missed a service. And he said, I never missed soul winning. I never missed work on my bus route. I never missed any of that. And I knew this is not Jesus' fault. And I've committed to follow Jesus Christ. And he said, I'd already read in the Bible that if a man love his father, mother, wife, children, sister, brother, more than me, he's not worthy of me. He said, I read that in the Bible. And he said, I would try to call and I couldn't find where she was. I wept for 2 whole weeks. And finally she came back with the child. The child's 3 or 4 years old at the time. And came back and said, I'm ready to come back. And he said, oh, I can't tell you how relieved and how glad I am, but you will not be a preacher married to me. And so he had to go through the whole thing again and say, I do love you. He said, I cried and I wept every day. I want you to be my wife. I want us to have children together, raise our children together, and serve the Lord together. She said, I'll leave. And she left again. And he said, I love you, but I do not love you more than Jesus. 2 more weeks, maybe 3. I can't remember the exact timeline. She comes back. She goes to church with him. She comes under conviction and gets saved like he got saved. Amen. You ought to see them today. You ought to see them. They're 4 beautiful children. What a team they are in that church plant. They run about 175 now, which in Bend, Oregon, is a sizable town of about nearly 100,000 people. But I'm just saying, in Oregon, an independent Baptist church running 200 people is a big church up there. And I'm just telling you, most of the people in there, he's led to Christ. I mean, he and his wife pray and weep over those people and over lost souls and everything, and they're serving the Lord together. I wonder where he and those children would be had he caved and said, okay, I can't live without you. I wonder where he'd be. And that's what Jacob refused to do. I said, Jacob refused to stand up and say, hey, honey, look, before I met you, I met God. I was on my way to meet you, but I met God on the way. And this isn't of God. Is everybody with me here? And you know basically what the homes need in this day and time? Is a man who stands up and says, no, that kind of television programming won't be done in our house. Who would say to his young daughter and young son, no, you will not have your own TV, and you will not have your own cell phone. Amen. And you will not have access to the internet. Amen. No, you won't. No, honey, you're not going to wear that. Not to church, not to school, not at our house, nowhere. That's not how our daughter's going to dress. Well, but. Yeah. I have said to some men, I wish you'd go fly with me and sit by me in the airport and watch men watch women. It'll make you nauseous. Nauseous, I think, is the word. It'll make you want to throw up. I know how to pronounce that. I'm serious. It is disgusting. And what really bugs me is to see a man and his wife and a couple of teenage daughters walking along, and the wife is very revealing in hers, because that's the style when you travel. You want to show as much of your flesh as you can, I guess. And so that's what, and the daughters are the same way. And here's this dad walking along, and here's his daughters, and I want to go get a hold of him and say, sit down here and watch men watch your wife and daughters. What in the name of common sense is wrong with you? But it's not totally surprising a pagan and a heathen doesn't understand that. But I don't understand men that know Jesus as their Savior that won't stand up and lead their home in a godly manner. In a godly manner. No, son, you won't wear your cap like that. You'll turn around and wear it right, or you won't wear a cap at all. No, we won't be marking you up. And no, you're not going to be wearing earrings. And no, you're not going to do this. No, you're not going to listen to that. No, you're not going to go there. Yeah, but you know, what you do there is you drive them away. The devil is a liar. He is a liar. I'm not saying run around looking for things. What's the next thing I can find my kid doing? And you're not there to try to make their lives miserable, but show them in love and kindness and patience what is right and what is wrong and why this is wrong. And why this is not, hold on just a second, why this is not just better, this is right. Take the time to teach them. Take the time to show them. There's a desperate need for a man to stand up and say, no, we're not going to miss church for that ball game. No, honey. No, we are not going to miss church for your family reunion. We've already made a promise to God to be faithful to God like He's faithful to us. Yeah. I mean, I've actually got family members. I mean, I'm the fifth out of six kids. I've got family members that think I care nothing about family. And I do. Well, you don't come to our things. You don't come. Well, you plan them on Sunday afternoon. No, I'm not coming. Plan them on Monday. Well, we all work on Monday. Well, I work on Sunday. Yeah, I'm just saying. And you know what needs to happen in some cases? Now, I'm winding down. I'm about done. But here's what needs to really happen in some cases. Men need to outgrow their wife spiritually. Now, I'm afraid that may not sound so good. It's still what needs to happen. Do you believe you have a pastor that's a spiritual leader? You believe you do? Do you think if he's on the same spiritual level as the majority or the average person of this church, that he would make a good spiritual leader for this congregation? Because basically, if the shepherd is going to bring the sheep along and bring the sheep up, shouldn't he already have some understanding and be living at a level somewhat above the sheep spiritually? Huh? Yeah. And that's what's wrong with a lot of pulpits, because these guys are growing up now with the idea, I just want to be one of the guys. I want to be cool. Yeah, well, you're not a shepherd. You don't belong in the ministry. You don't belong in the ministry. It isn't about you feeling comfortable among everybody. It's about you being the servant of God you're supposed to be. All right, now here's what needs to happen is some men, maybe some in this room, I wouldn't know, maybe some in this room, that the basic problem is your wife is more spiritual than you are. Well, I can't help that. I beg your pardon. I said, I beg your pardon. You most absolutely can. And you need to make it your business to grow spiritually beyond your wife. I don't even know as much about the Bible as she does. Then what does that mean? What does that tell you you should be doing? Don't just turn the remote off. After you turn it off, throw it away. You're the spiritual. Look at me. You're the spiritual leader and head of your home. There ain't nothing on television more important than that. Amen. And get to know the Bible. And get to know the Word of God. In a married couples retreat, Pastor, I was preaching about this very thing. And I gave the example of one of my favorite examples of a couple at Southwest Baptist Church. And I'm going to be done here in just a second. And it's David and Regina. I don't mind using their name. There's not a dark story here. And here's David and Regina. And I remember when they came, I went there to pastor the church in 1990, and at the end of 1990, our music director said, here's a couple I've been working on, David and Regina McCoy. And he said, Pastor wants you to meet them. So I met them, and then I went to their home to visit them and found out the journey they've been on and how away and out there they were. I mean, just out there. And they both got saved. They both got saved. Now, she'd had a background. I say they both got saved. I think she professed to be saved, and so I think that's the case, and he wasn't. Then he got saved. Well, he had no background at all. She'd had background in church. That's what it was. She had had background in church. She got away, had messed. Oh, man. Things were a big mess. And so she was basically coming back to the Lord. David got saved. And then in the process of time, Regina just blossomed. I mean, just blossomed. This girl's got a voice. She sings like an angel, you know. And, I mean, in due time, when her life began to match, you know, what was going on in the message of the songs, and we started having Regina sing, and she joined the choir and all of that. And here's David. I mean, he started, what do you say? He started way behind. He was, I forget the exact term I'm looking for, but he was way behind her. And so through the process of time, though, David really began to grow, and he began to grasp the word, and he became a Bible reader and a Bible student, and I'm just telling you, we just began to watch grow. Now, we're probably 6 years into their life at Southwest Baptist Church by now, maybe even 7 years. And all of a sudden, I told my wife one day, I said, you know what is so neat? Is I've seen David take leadership of his wife and their 8 children. I've seen David take the leadership. Sandra, I believe he has outgrown Regina spiritually. I believe he has. She said, man, isn't that something? I said, yeah. Because you could tell he had taken the headship of the home. I mean, you could tell it in the kids. You could tell the way he carried himself there. You could tell it in the relationship between David and Regina that he'd outgrown his wife. So I used this in a couple seminar, or not a seminar, meeting of some kind. And so I used that. And then I got to be home. This is just about 3 years ago. I got to be home on a Sunday. And I ran under David and Regina as well before church. I said, come here, I need to talk to you just a second. And I told them this story. And I told them how I used it as an example of a man taking the leadership of his home, but not until he spiritually, not fully until he spiritually outgrew his wife. And Regina started getting tears down her cheeks. And I said, am I touching a nerve here? She said, Brother Sam, I can tell you when that was happening. She said David was excited. He was fired up. I mean, he was growing in the Lord. He was in the Word. He was talking to me about the Word and about the Bible. He'd take your notes of sermons and lessons, and he'd come home, and we'd talk about them and everything. He'd make me stay up later than I wanted to, talking about this stuff. And she said, I knew this was happening. And she said, I remember laying in bed thinking, God, what's wrong with me? I don't have that zeal, and I don't have that fire. And so she said, I start asking God, I'm happy for my husband, but I want the fire back. And she said, then soon we had a revival, and God really spoke to my heart, and I got totally right with God and got my joy back and everything. And she said, looking back on it, I really do believe that God put my spiritual growth. I don't know what you're going to think of this. I'm just telling you what she told me. He put my spiritual growth on hold while David was really moving and growing so that he could be established as the leader of our home. And she said, I used to think I didn't want that. But she said, I thank God for it every day. Every day. Their children, they are such a blessing. Does everybody listen to this? And we wonder what causes all the chaos and confusion. I'll tell you what it is. It's a spiritually passive father who is fine to be led by a stronger woman. You're down on women. That's an absolute false accusation. I am talking about the biblical order, not anything to do with my preferences. I'm serious. Absolutely. The man needs to be the spiritual leader. Things could have looked a lot different had Jacob stood up and accepted the spiritual responsibility to know how to love, to know how to show compassion, to know how to be patient, but to set his foot down and say, no. No, this isn't going to happen in this house. This family is not going that direction. Well, Lord, maybe this would be a good time for some introspection. Maybe it'd be a time for a, like the pastor said so well last night, that sometimes not all the work could possibly be done at the invitation moment or at the altar. It could be there are some men and women that need to not only pray together, maybe even here at the altar tonight, but need to clear off some time. To clear off some time. Have a talk. Talk about this matter. Maybe there's some wives that say, I can see where my attitude would hinder your growth. Honey, I want to do better. Maybe there are men to say, if I was the man I should be, you couldn't hinder my growth. And honey, I want to provide for our family, but my responsibility as a husband is far more than having a roof over our heads, far more than having food on the table and having clothes on the back and paying the bills. My responsibility is to be the spiritual leader of this home, and I really haven't worked very hard at that. So if that's the case, we can either commit ourselves to you to do something about it, or we can coast on through life. Hope everything turns out all right. Oh, Lord. The chaos and the confusion of this family was not necessary. It was not necessary. It didn't have to be that way. And if there's a man that is sitting here tonight and says, as we've spent these 3 nights together, I see more of Jacob in me than I can be satisfied with, then maybe there ought to be some business before your throne, serious business being done. If there's somebody here that says the story of that preacher who said, I love you, my dear, but I don't love you more than Jesus. If there are some men that say, I don't know that I can honestly say that. But to be the spiritual leader, they must be able to say that. Maybe there are some men that need to humble themselves. Maybe there are some couples that need to pray together. Maybe there's somebody here that knows. The reason it's not working for me is I don't even know that I'm saved. I have no real assurance that God is my Father and I'm His child. Maybe there's somebody that needs to get that settled once and for all. So by your Holy Spirit, you have control, please, O God, and accomplish your purposes during this invitation time. In Jesus' name.